Holy Father, how marvelous it is to know that when we have become a child of God, then Thou dost rule over us. Then the Lord Jesus Christ is our King, our Lord. O Father, we pray that indeed there might be within our lives an earnest desire to be obedient to Thee. How wonderful it is that we can become, that we have become citizens of Thy kingdom, and that we have the freedom to live in accordance with Thy will within that kingdom. Father, that Thou, O God, would be our King, Thou who art King of kings and Lord of lords, that we might have that intimate relationship with Thee as our King, so that we might say of the Lord Jesus, even as Thomas did years ago, My Lord and my God. O Father, there's so much of this about this we do not understand, and yet we are so grateful that we can have this relationship through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, even as we praise Thee and magnify Thy name, because Thou art our King, at the same time our hearts burn with desire that there might be others who will also come to Thee. O Father, how we desire the salvation of those who hear Thy word, even over this study itself. Could it be that their hearts might be opened, that their hearts might be stirred, so that they will see their sins and see that only in Christ is there a way of escaping the awful damnation which is coming as a result of man's sin. Father, again we pray that Thy Holy Spirit will lead us into truth as we continue our reflection, our study, our search into Thy Word, trying to discover the wonderful, wonderful depths of the riches of Thy Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our examination of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, as it's recorded for us in Mark 11 and also in Matthew 21 and Luke 19, and it's briefly referred to also in John 12, we've come to this point where Jesus is seated on these donkeys, and the multitudes begin to spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. That is, they placed them on the path so that the donkey would walk on them. And we're trying to look at this deeper spiritual meaning in this. And I think that, first of all, when we see these garments in the way, this again is a picture of those whose lives are being surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have taken off of themselves their coats, their garments, so that they stand naked before God, ready to be clothed by the righteousness of Christ. And these garments, in a sense, represent them as they throw these garments on the path so the donkey will walk over them, indicating that Christ rules over them. Christ is their King. We are under His feet. We are His bond servants. This is the relationship we have with Christ when we are saved. And also, of course, in these garments, it means that if these garments could be looked upon as representing our own ideas of what salvation might be, or our own ideas of what we have to do to be saved, all of this has become subservient to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rules over all of this. He is the King. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the one that we are to honor and respect, and our garments are in the dust of the earth. That is, our own righteousness, our own salvation, our ideas are in the dust of the earth. I think both aspects are in view here. But then we also go on and see that others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way, that is, placed them in the way so that the donkeys would walk on them. And when we turn to John 12, verse 13, reading about the very same event, we read there that they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Palm branches. Trees and palm branches. What does this signify? Actually, in the Bible, trees occasionally are a spiritual reference to people. Particularly, and sometimes to people who are unsaved, the trees are cut down, speaking about God's judgment. But in other places, trees are used in the sense of those who are being saved. We find an interesting statement in Isaiah 32, verse 15. Isaiah 32, verse 15, where it talks about, prophesies concerning God's program to evangelize the world. It talks here about the Holy Spirit being poured out, and that, of course, occurred at Pentecost, at which time Christ began his program to evangelize the world. We read in Isaiah 32:15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Well, now the wilderness is the world in which we live, and it from this world springs forth those who are fruit unto the water that is being poured out, the spiritual water that was poured out at Pentecost. And that fruit, of course, is a picture of believers. Remember Jesus spoke of believers, the fields are white unto the harvest. Pray ye the Lord that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. We are the fruit that springs forth when the message of the gospel under the power of the Holy Spirit is poured forth, is sent forth to water the earth. But also in this context, it speaks about the fruitful field shall be counted for a forest. And a forest is a whole great number of trees. And so the forest here also is a picture of those who are being saved because the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Well, now you see, therefore, that trees can be seen in the Bible sometimes as a figure of those who are being saved. We've seen that the donkeys represent those who are being saved. We saw that those who took off their garments and put them on the donkeys are a picture of those who are being saved. We saw that those who spread their garments in the way, that they also are a picture of those who are being saved. And here we have the fourth picture, the branches that are cut off and put in the way. They are also a picture of those who are being saved. Branches cut off. You see, the Bible says that we must deny ourselves. We must die in order that we might live. We must be nothing in order that we might be everything in Christ. And the branches being cut off is a picture of those of us who have denied ourselves, who have crucified the flesh in Christ, and who have become identified with Christ in His resurrection. We are under the authority of Christ, the donkeys, with Christ riding on them victoriously as the King walks on these trees, or rules, in other words, rules over those of us who have become saved. I made reference to John 12, verse 13, where it speaks about the fact, in this same context, they cut down palm trees. Remember that we looked at Psalm 92, and there we saw that the verse declares that the righteous shall flourish as the palm tree? There you have it again, you see, that the palm branches that are cut off are a picture of the righteous, that is, those who have become righteous in Christ. They have taken off their clothes, their garments, and they have become clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Their robes are also in the way, that is, they are under the authority of Christ also, and Christ is the ruler. The palm tree, the trees, those who spread their garments, the garments on the donkeys themselves. In every one of these figures, we have a picture of those who are being saved. And the shining common denominator to all of this, that Christ is seated upon it or is walking over it. In other words, we are under His feet. We are under His rule. We are under His authority. That is the dramatic picture that we find here as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. He is indicating that He has come to rule over His people. He has come as the King to establish His kingdom. A kingdom has a king, and the citizens of the kingdom are ruled over by the king. And therefore, in five different ways here, the donkeys, the garments on the donkey, the garments on the path that the donkey walks, the trees, branches of the trees, and the branches of the palm trees. Five different ways God is giving us a picture of the fact that Christ has come to rule over His own, over those who are citizens of His kingdom. He has come to establish His kingdom. Well, now let's go on in verse 9, and we see there, "And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Well, before we look at that, let's go back to Matthew, because there's another phrase there that we should pick up as we develop this whole beautiful account as fully as possible. In Matthew 21, we read in verse 5, as it discusses this whole matter about Christ riding into Jerusalem on these donkeys, we read there, beginning in verse 4, "All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass." You see, it's no wonder the people were crying out, Hosanna. It's no wonder they're talking about the kingdom of their father David, and we'll look at that in greater detail presently. But right now, we're going to reflect more insistently on Matthew 21, verse 5. You see, Jesus is deliberately coming into Jerusalem as a king, and it's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. What prophecy is it? It's Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And here God is giving us a commentary on Zechariah 9, verse 9, so that we will understand exactly what God had in view. In Zechariah chapter 9, let me turn to that just a moment. In Zechariah chapter 9, we read, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even unto sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." Many, many theologians read these verses in Zechariah 9, and they try to say that this is pointing to some future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as King, or at least some of these verses are. They might decide that verse 9 certainly talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to Jerusalem, but because he was rejected of the Jews, the rest of verse 10 and 11 could not be fulfilled. They just do not understand the character and nature of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I'm learning as I get older and as I talk with other theologians and as I talk with others in what they believe concerning the nature of salvation is that there is vast misunderstanding today concerning the nature of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who are looking for a political kingdom. They want a kingdom pattern after the political kingdoms of this world. As we went through the Gospel of Mark, we saw repeatedly that Christ insisted that his kingdom was a different kind of a kingdom. We are to walk very meek. We are to walk very lowly. We are to walk very humbly. But nevertheless, it is a real kingdom. And here again, Jesus is insisting that this is the character of this kingdom. Notice Zechariah 9, verse 9, that the king will come lowly and riding upon an ass. Lowly. He is meek, you see. In Matthew 5, 21, verse 5, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh upon thee meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. God is insisting, he's underscoring, he's underlining, he is emphasizing that this is the kind of kingdom that Christ is establishing. It is a kingdom made up of those who are humble, those who are not patterned, it is not patterned after the kingdoms of this world. Oh my, if only we could learn this lesson that when we talk about the kingdom of God, don't have in view in your mind's eye any political kingdoms, even the greatest of all the political kingdoms. Christ's kingdom is of an entirely different kind of nature. And then you'll have a whole lot easier time seeing that Jesus did come as a king, and he did come to sit on the throne of David. I forget a political throne, a literal throne, material throne in a material Jerusalem. Think of a glorious throne over a different kind of kingdom, a glorious kingdom that now appears very lowly, very meek, very humble. It has no standing amongst the kingdoms of the world at all. But once judgment day comes and Christ comes in power and great glory, then all the peoples of the world will see the true character of this kingdom, and they will see that it is a glorious, eternal kingdom. Well, I can't help but refer spend a minute or two in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 10 and 11 to show from these verses also the character of this kingdom. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. You see, when we are unsaved, we are at war with God. We are fighting with God, and chariots and horses and battle bow has to do with war. But Christ came as the Prince of Peace. He came with the peace treaty. And all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have crossed over into his kingdom, and so we no longer are at war. And that's why we read in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, comfort ye, speak comfortably to Jerusalem, that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. That's the kind of a king Christ has come to be, not to cut us off from political war, not to free Israel from Roman rule, not to provide a kingdom that is going to defeat Russia or Germany or some other nations that people want to talk about. That isn't the kind of a kingdom Christ has come to establish. It is a far more glorious kingdom. It is a kingdom where we're no longer at war with God. We're at peace with God. And so we read in verse 10 of Zechariah 9, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, that is, unto the nations. Christ came as the Prince of Peace, as the King of Peace. Remember, his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, and it means that he is the King of Righteousness, but also the King of Salem, that is, the King of Peace. You read that in Hebrews 7, incidentally. He is the Prince, or the King of Peace. And when we share the gospel, we are bringing peace to the heathen, to the nations. We are, that is the message of the gospel, that man can be reconciled to God. They don't have to be at enmity with God any longer. They can enter the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is going to happen in verse 10 of Zechariah 9? His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Some people read this and they say, well, when the gospel went forth, that didn't happen, that his dominion is everywhere. Well, let's let God define his own terms. God is not insisting by this that every last person in the world is going to come under the salvation program and bend the knee. God nowhere insists that upon that. Oh yes, at Judgment Day, Philippians chapter 2 says that every knee shall bow, but that has nothing to do with salvation. That has to do with the authority Christ will rule with in order to judge the unsaved. But insofar as the gospel is concerned, God very clearly teaches in many passages that it's still a remnant chosen by grace that will be saved. But where is that remnant found? Just in national Israel? No, not just in national Israel. That's where the chief remnant was until the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. The remnant is going to be found all through the world. His dominion, his kingdom is going to be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. It's going to be all over the world, and that's why he told the disciples and tells us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so there are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in Vietnam and in China and Laos and in Africa and in South America and in Europe and in Russia and in the United States and in Alaska. And you in the islands of the Pacific and in India, wherever we go. There are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. His dominion extends to the ends of the earth. There are those who are still looking for a future 1,000 years, a golden age, when the cause of the gospel will become so pervasive and so successful that every aspect of human endeavor will be brought under the control of Christ. And only then will Christ, after that occurs, then Christ will come on the clouds of glory. But there again, I'm afraid we have a mass misunderstanding of the nature of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not going to be a glorious kingdom in the eyes of the unsaved. It is not going to usurp glory over all of the political kingdoms of this world. It is meek and lowly. It is a very humble kingdom, but it does extend to the ends of the earth. Notice the character of this kingdom in verse 11 of Zechariah 9. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant. And what is the blood of the new covenant that remember when Jesus instituted the Passover, or excuse me, the Lord's Supper, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. It is his shed blood that provides the covenant of grace whereby we can be saved. And by the blood of thy covenant, we read in Zechariah 9:11, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. The pit is a synonym, a figure of hell. He was descended into the lower parts of the earth to lead captivity captive. He went to hell. And there he found us in hell. He took us as prisoners, as captives of sin and Satan, out of that pit, out of hell, where there is no water, where there was no gospel, where there was no hope of salvation, and yet He has made us free. He has come to set the captives free. Can you see how gloriously every one of these phrases begin to fit into the salvation program which Christ established when He went to the cross? Well, all of this is in view as we read in Matthew 21, verse 5, and as we read in Mark 11 about the triumphal entry, that Christ is coming into Jerusalem as a king, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. He is declaring for our eyes to see that He is the King. He is King Jesus. You know, when we read in John's Gospel, chapter 12, what are they shouting concerning Him? They are saying in verse 13, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." The King of Israel. They have caught it. Oh, they may not understand all the implications of what they're saying, but God has moved them to declare this because Christ is the King. Already much earlier in the Gospels we read there were those who began to declare He was King. Our time has run out again. In our next study we'll look at a few of those verses, and then we'll go back to Mark 11 and begin to see what this Hosanna means and what is the significance of this language, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.